Good morning, church. What a privilege it is for me to be here. My name's Matt Doan, as you heard on the video, and I'm a pastor at Calvary Church in the city of Santa Ana. So it's appropriate we have our Santa Ana winds here today that I am with you. And I just am so privileged to be here, to be standing in this pulpit, to be sitting in Phil's seat, to be wearing his microphone. I just love the man, and I'm so impressed with him. First got to know Phil a couple years ago. We went camping together, he and Jen and their kids. That's a good way to get to know somebody, right? When you go camping together, you see their true selves in the morning as they pop out of their tent. But we were introduced through Matt and Lacey Lemons. If you happen to know the Lemons family, wonderful family here at this church. And my wife grew up with the Lemons family, and so they're like extended family for us. And we've watched over the last few years as Matt and Lacey have plugged in here to Grace, how they have spiritually been encouraged and grown in God's word and just become the family that God's called them to be. It's been so impressive for my wife, Marie, and I to watch that happen. So when they introduced us to Phil and Jen, we're like, we got to know these people. Like, they're having amazing influence on our friends and on so many, right? And so he is the real deal. He and Jen are the real deal. And so we were talking for up there camping, and then over the last couple of years, like, hey, take a weekend off. I'd love to just jump over here and preach and give you a little breather. And so that's what today is about. So thank you for having me. Might not even know when you were going to have me, but thank you for having me. I was joking too with a few of you. You're probably sitting in the seat you sit in every week. Is that true? Or really close to that seat? So you're familiar when you come here. So thanks for having someone that's a little unfamiliar with you. Here's my family behind me on the screen. My wife, Marie. She's a nurse practitioner in the city of Orange. She just got her second vaccine shot, and the only thing it's done to her is made her more beautiful. So you guys, you're good if you ever have to get the vaccine. I don't know. I'm not a doctor. I shouldn't say. But and then we have four kids. As you can see, our oldest is a sophomore in high school, Lily. Our second is a seventh grader in middle school, Samuel. We have a third grader, Seth, and then a little kindergartner named Eden. So we have a very small house. The girls share a room, the boys share a room, my wife and I obviously share a room, and during COVID, it's been nice and tight. Anyone relate to that during this last 9-10 months or so? But it, yeah, this row particularly raised their hand, but it's been good too. God has done good things in our lives. I'm just going to tell you a quick part of my story, if you'll indulge me with that, but I grew up in a pastor's home. My dad was a pastor in Santa Cruz, California. If you've ever been up to the Boardwalk area, Mount Hermon area, Central Coast, Monterey, that type of area. So I grew up there, first 18 years of my life. My dad was a pastor. At the age of 13, my dad was fired from the church or let go from the church that he was pastoring at. And if you've ever been hurt by a church, you know what that feels like, huh? And it was devastating for our family. All of a sudden, the place where, as a 13-year-old, this is where I met God, now was saying, we don't want you here. And it was really hard to process as a kid. And my parents were gracious to say, you know, God's not in a building. Amen. He is a person that we meet with. And yet, as a child, teenager, it was still hard for me to kind of process all of that. A year later, we were at a new church. My mom, sensing that I needed some spiritual encouragement, signed me up for camp. It's interesting that Jeremy mentioned camp. And so I went up to a place called Hume Lake, which is above Fresno, if you're familiar with that name. I was a freshman in high school. I went up there, didn't know anyone from this new church. Although we were serving there, I hadn't really gotten to know any of the other kids. I didn't want to go. My mom basically pushed me onto the bus and said, you are going. We'll see you in a week. First couple days, I didn't talk to anyone. Really that I just kind of stuck to myself. I was a shy kid, and it's like, I do not want to be here. Why am I here? About the fourth day of camp, though, I understood why I had gone. As God met me in a real way on a Thursday night at Hume Lake, I was 14 and a half years old. And that night, I stood up, and I said, God, I will follow you with my entire life. I will live for you. But then this is, remember, I'm 14, so this is what I added to my prayer. But God, don't make me a pastor or don't make me a missionary. So I had seen kind of the pain of my dad being a pastor and then missionary. I didn't want to move to Africa, right? So those were my two caveats to that surrender prayer at the age of 14. But luckily, God continued to work with me. And I went to Biola. Have you ever heard of Biola? Not far from here. And there I grew a ton spiritually. I played baseball at Biola, and my senior year at Biola, I had an opportunity to go with Athletes in Action, which is part of Campus Crusade for Christ. And it's a baseball team that kind of tours around and uses baseball as a platform. They have other sports too, but uses that as a platform to share the good news of Jesus. And so my particular team, my senior year, went to Nicaragua and Costa Rica in the beautiful state of Georgia. Those were our three cross-cultural experiences. But it was in Nicaragua that I had a chance. Every guy on the team would get up before a game or after a game, gather everybody together. You'd have a translator, and we would share our testimony. And I didn't have much of a testimony being, a pastor's kid. I didn't think I had much of a testimony. But I just talked about Jesus. I just said, Jesus is what you need. And I'm getting this translated into Spanish. And like 20 baseball guys that we were playing against raised their hand. And I couldn't believe it. I was like, God, how? I don't have any story. Why would you use me? I was just so humbled and blown away by that. I'm still humbled and blown away that God would use any of us, right? And so he used me in Nicaragua, and I remember getting back on our bus, driving back to our place we were staying, and go, God, I don't know what that was. I don't know what you did, but I want to do that for the rest of my life. I just want to tell people about Jesus. And so that was, I was about 21 years old at that point. Came back to the States, though, and then kind of began a little bit of a wrestling match with God. How do those go for you when you wrestle with God? There's a little story in the Bible about that. But I wrestled with God, and I was like, maybe I don't want to do this full time. Maybe I'll do something else. And so I was in baseball. I wasn't good enough to make professional baseball, but I thought, what's the next best thing? So I got a job with the LA Dodgers. Anybody a Dodgers fan here? So a few of you. If you're Angels, it's okay too. You're accepted here. But so I worked for the Dodgers. I was an intern, not a traveling secretary like in Seinfeld, but I was an intern in their public relations office. And so what it meant was I got to go into the locker room every day with the players, got to be a liaison between the media and the players, the team. I had a key to Dodger Stadium. It was really cool. And so there'd be times I'd be there and there'd be like two of us in the entire stadium. That was freaky. If you've ever been like in a giant place by yourself, you start hearing things. So anyway, that's a different story. But so I was 22, working for the Dodgers, thinking, okay, this is how I'm gonna be serving Christ. I'll just be a Christian working in that. And that's great. That would have been a great path. But at the same time, I was beginning to volunteer in my youth group. Jeremy, you know, volunteering is amazing when you're serving high school, junior high kids. It's the best age to just encourage and point people to Jesus. And so I was doing that, and our youth pastor at the time invited me to be a counselor of all places, Hume Lake. And so I went back to Hume Lake now as not a student, but a counselor. First night of camp, I didn't know any of these kids. I was new to this church where I was volunteering. I had 12 14-year-old boys, and they were all eating candy, hyped up, fired up to be at camp. And the boy that was above me in our bunk, his name was Drew, halfway in the middle of the night, he just goes, "Hey, leader, because he didn't remember my name because we had just met like a few hours before. He goes, leader, I don't feel so good. And I go, what? And as I'm looking up, he throws up over the side of the bunk, onto the floor. It's everywhere. So we get him down. As we're getting him, walk him to the bathroom, he throws up again. So, and it looked a lot like just Mentos and Now and Laters and Skittles and all kinds of different colors. But something happened, you guys. As I'm caring for this 14-year-old kid, and I'm only 22, it's like, I love this kid. I just love this kid. I just met him, but I just love him. And it was the Holy Spirit really just giving me a love for people, and particularly for high school kids. And so we got him down, got him cleaned up, took care of him, and that was my moment. I was like, oh, this is what I want to do the rest of my life. This is what I want to do. And so wrapped up my Dodgers internship, went to Talbot Seminary, and then began working at our church. I was making $500 a month, and my rent was $400. So it was tight, lean years. Luckily, I hadn't met Marie yet, so I didn't have to impress anybody. But that's kind of my initiation into ministry. And now, ironically, you maybe heard it when Phil introduced me, I'm a pastor to missionaries. So remember my prayer at 14? Don't make me a pastor or a missionary. Now I'm a pastor to missionary. How ironic is that, right? So if you're a teenager, be careful in your prayers of what you say you'll do and not do for God, because he may just laugh at you and change your mind on that. But it's my joy to serve Christ in that way. And I wish we had time to hear a little bit of your story too, because it just has God's grace. Your story has God's grace all over it, doesn't it? All of us. It's just God's wonderful grace that's over our lives. That's why I love the name of this church, Grace Fellowship. You can't forget God's grace when you tell people where you go to church. Amen? Amen. Amen. We have a great passage to look at this morning. It's a little bit different. We're taking a break from Revelation, and I'm going to have you go over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, and we're just going to look differently than normally you do on Sundays. We're just going to look at one verse. But oh, by the way, I'm going to sneak 50 verses after that, so buckle up. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. And in tradition here at Grace, even though it's only one verse, let's stand for the reading of God's word. Hebrews is in the New Testament if you're still looking for it. Past the T books. If you're in Revelation, go left. Past James. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. This is what God's word says. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Isn't that good? So simple, yet so powerful. So this is what I'm going to do. Keep standing here, since we only have one verse to look at. I'm going to emphasize a different word and read it several times over, okay? So just bear with me on this. You can look at the screen or look at your Bibles. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, maybe you have a hard time memorizing verses or knowing verses from heart. I'm going to give you a chance. You can memorize this verse right here. It's so simple. So if you don't even know one verse of memory, today is the day you can commit a verse to memory. So let's all say this together out loud. One, two, three. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, 8. Amen. You can sit down. I love seeing you with your Bibles. You know, I want to remind you how privileged you are to be in a church that takes their Bible seriously, that walks verse by verse through the Bible. Not all churches are like that, if you don't know. And so you are privileged to be here at Grace, to be under the teaching of Pastor Phil. And I wanted to point out just what a privilege it is even to hold a Bible. This, if you've never seen this language, this is Farsi. And this is a Bible that was printed for Iranian Christians. And this was given to me a couple years ago. It's pretty new. It's only been developed in the last 5 years. You actually read it like this. So this is page one from here, and then you go left to right. This is a New Testament only. They're working on the entire Bible right now to get into the hands of the Iranian church. Just even this week, you may have heard that we engaged in warfare with the Syrians, and it was an Iranian-backed situation. If you don't know, the relationship between Iran and the U.S. is not good for some pretty good reasons. But what you don't hear about is that one of the reasons the Iranian government is freaking out about some of the things that have been happening around the world is because so many of their own people are coming to Christ. There is an underground revolution happening right now in Iran, and it's with those that are placing their faith in Jesus. And so the guy who gave me this Bible was Iranian. He said, hey, Matt, one of the ways that we're getting the Bible and smuggling it into Iran, because it's not legal to bring it in just in your suitcase, is we actually pack it on these little sled things. And in the wintertime, when there's snow over the mountains, we sneak over the mountains full of sleds of Bibles. We get them into Iran, and then we have these drop-off places where we secretly give them to believers and underground pastors. Isn't that cool? But the amount of effort it takes to get a New Testament into this country is amazing. There was two girls, they're in college, they were arrested a couple years ago when they got a shipment of Bibles into their country and they began to hand them, they'd walk by houses and they'd pray, God, is this a house we should give a Bible to? And they would open the mailbox and they would place a New Testament in there and pray that whoever received that Bible would open it, read it, and then place their faith in Jesus. And so we have, how many Bibles do you think you have at home? Probably more than one, right? Think about a country where even getting one Bible for your family or for your block would be precious. And that's the truth. That's the reality of those that live in Iran right now. And so be praying for believers around the world who do not have the same access that we have to the scriptures. In fact, if you want to come look at this later, you can. But I'm thankful that we can open the Word of God. We can look at scriptures like Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. You know, going back to the first century, in the context of this passage, here is a photo of an ancient prison in Rome. Now, some think this actually was a prison cell, this very cell where the Apostle Paul was imprisoned. It's kind of tradition, so it's not for sure. But probably when Paul in the first century was put in prison, it looked something like this. Now, the author of Hebrews was maybe not Paul. We don't actually know who the author of Hebrews is. It's not mentioned or listed in the book, and it's not really talked about in church history. And I think that's kind of intentional, because the author of Hebrews, his real goal was to point people to Jesus and not point to himself. And so his name didn't matter, but the name of Jesus was the one that mattered. Now, in the first century, much like in modern day Iran, the church was undergoing persecution. It was not an easy time to be a follower of Jesus. And you have to remember, these are the first Christians. These are the first ones to follow what was called the way. Christianity is now only about 25 to 35 years old when the book of Hebrews is written. And so they don't have generation after generation to look back on and to understand the faithfulness of following Jesus. These are brand new Christians, and they're undergoing tremendous persecution, being arrested, beaten, tortured, only for saying that I believe in the way, the truth, the life of Jesus Christ. And so the book of Hebrews is written to these new believers undergoing persecution, and the book is saying Jesus is supreme. Jesus is great. Follow Jesus with your life. It is worth it. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't walk away. And I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you're at a place where you're feeling discouraged, down about your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you're at a place where you're like, is this worth it? I would say the same thing that the author of Hebrews said to those first century Christians. Don't give up. Don't walk away. It is worth it. Following Jesus is worth it. He is supreme. He is good. He is great. He is faithful. He will not give up on you. Amen. Amen. So this is the first century context of this passage, but really it's similar to what our context is here today. As we're living in a world, a culture with a ton of change, all I have to do is show you this photo. Before 2007, we didn't have smartphones. Kids, I don't know if you know this, but before that, we had to like just actually call. We had to like dial on our home phones. Actually, we have a phone in our home. We still have a home phone. And we had this guy in his 20s come over to our house, and he took a photo of our phone because he hadn't seen one in so long. He's like, no way, you guys still have a phone in your home. So smartphones have changed so much since 2007. You read some of the stats about smartphones, though, and how it's changing our culture and even changing our brains. You know, the average smartphone user receives about 72 newspapers full of information a day. And it's just too much. We can't handle it. Our brains weren't wired to handle this much information. And yet, at the scroll of our fingertips, we just have tons and tons coming at us. And it's changing our culture. It's changing how we're connected to people. We're more connected than ever, and yet we're less connected than ever. Does that make sense? Our attention span is getting shorter and shorter and shorter. Just to prove that, think about how many things you've thought of since I got up here and started talking. It's hard to focus with these phones in our pockets and hands. And so that's changed us. A few other things that have changed us over the last few years. I don't know if you're aware of this, but there is mass migration happening in our world. We see some of it here because we are a border state, but around the world, it's happening at a rapid pace where really we're seeing the population of the Middle East move and transfer to other places, particularly in Europe. I've had the privilege as the missions pastor at our church to be all over the world the last few years. And as I've been in Europe, you see these pockets that you feel like you're in Egypt or Syria, and you're actually in Germany. So there's been this mass migration happening in the last few years because of famine, war, and terror. And that's changing the way that our world is operating and how it looks. Now, there can be negative things about that, but there can also be positive things about it. And just a side note, in Germany, they're seeing thousands of Muslims come to know Jesus Christ. As they leave their home countries, they're placed in a new place. This change just rocks their world, but then they're open to hearing the good news of Jesus. It's been powerful to hear stories. But that's part of the change of our world is mass migration. And then this is a picture of the Statue of Liberty. Anybody been to the Statue of Liberty? I've never been. You've been? Wow. That's pretty amazing. But why I sent this picture or why I posted it is it kind of represents our nation. In one way, it's like the freedom of those who came here. And this was one of the first things they saw when they immigrated over. And this represented freedom or change, a positive change. But also I want to use this image to talk about the idea that we've had a huge moral change happen in the West, particularly even in the last decade, right? Where we've had things that once were called evil, now called good. And it's changing the fabric of our culture, our morality. So we've had changes of technology. We've had changes of people group moving from places. We've had changes in our morality or what our culture says is good. And so as followers of Jesus, what do we cling on to in the midst of such change? Oh, and by the way, we've also had COVID this year. This is a photo from my office in Santa Ana, and I don't know if you can see that on the screen, but it's a bunch of calendar events, items, and it's if you can see really carefully, it says February 2000, March 2000, April 2020. I haven't erased these boards in my office. I took this photo this week. Because for some reason, I don't know if it's just me, but like I just have looked at those calendars and go, wow, that was all the stuff we were supposed to do a year ago that then immediately got shut down. And so it's kind of like a marker for me as I look at those calendars of how life has changed over the last year. None of us predict this, right? COVID, I know we've talked a lot about it. I'm sure you've talked about it even here. But it's changed us. And probably there'll be long-lasting change. I don't think you'll ever get on an airplane again without wearing a mask. It's probably the reality, but there's even more deeper changes from there. So we're living in a world of change. But then we come back to Hebrews chapter 13. As our world changes, there's one thing that does not change,
and that is Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just even to unpack this just a little bit, because there's so much here, even though it's so simple. Yesterday, Jesus is the same. That means that your past sin is nailed to the cross. It has been taken care of. It is paid for by the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. It says in a different part of Hebrews, but the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, his shed blood covers your past. Isn't that good news? There's times when I'm driving around Orange County and I'll pass a building or a landmark or something will just hit me of my past and it's a negative memory. And the enemy uses that like, Matt, remember what happened? Remember what you said to that person right there? Remember what you did over there? Oh, yeah. And how can you call yourself a Christian? And the enemy just starts slamming me with lies. And it's so great to look at this passage and go, no, Jesus has paid the price for my past. He has paid the price for your past as a believer, follower of Jesus. This is good news. And Jesus is the same today. That means you can count on him for today. How many of you need Jesus today? Yes. We need Jesus so badly today. I wake up every morning grumpy. I'm not a morning person. I don't know if you are. If you are, God bless you. But I wake up every morning just kind of mad, low-level anger. And I'm a pretty, as you maybe can tell, I'm a pretty happy person. But I just wake up like, ugh. That's all. We need the Spirit's filling every day. We need Jesus to be real for us every day. And then, this is so appropriate, this next part, Jesus is the same forever. You're reading the book of Revelation. I think you're through chapter 8, right? Revelation reminds us that Jesus has a plan for our future, that he has overcome. He is the victorious one. You can plan, you can bank, you can trust your future to Jesus Christ. And so this passage has so much. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I want to dig a little bit deeper, and this is where I'm going to sneak 50 verses at you. Maybe not sneak, I'm just going to go quick. When you look at Jesus Christ as the same yesterday, today, and forever, I want you to buckle up. I want you to hear some of the names of God. And I've actually printed out these names on a sheet. So as you leave today, you can actually grab one of these and even let this be part of your devotional life for this week. But I want you just to hear the character, the nature, the names of God once again this morning. So if you want, you can close your eyes. If you haven't had your coffee, keep them open. But if you want, just close your eyes. I want you to hear God's word, and I want you to hear who Jesus is, this one who never changes. Are you ready? Okay, let's buckle up. Here it goes. I'm going to go quick, but you got to take this in. Who is this Jesus who doesn't change? He's the Almighty One, as Revelation 1 says, who is and was and is to come. Revelation 22 says Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. 1 John 2 says Jesus is our advocate. Dear children, I write you this so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says that he was the perfecter of our faith who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus is the authority. Matthew 28:18 says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. Jesus is our bread of life. John 6:35, Jesus declared, I'm the bread of life. Who comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus is the beloved Son of God. Matthew 3, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Jesus is the bridegroom, Matthew chapter 9. And Jesus said, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them and they will fast. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Psalm 118 says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus is our deliverer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath that is to come. Jesus is faithful and true, Revelation 19, 11. Jesus is the good shepherd, John 10, 11. Jesus is the great high priest, Hebrews 4 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who's passed to the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Jesus is the head of the church, Ephesians chapter 1. Jesus is the holy servant, according to Acts chapter 4. Jesus is the great I am, John chapter 8, where Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is Emmanuel, Isaiah chapter 7. She'll give birth to a son and we'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus is an indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, 2 Corinthians 9. Jesus is judge, Acts chapter 10. Jesus is the King of Kings, Revelation 17. Jesus is the Lamb of God, John chapter 1. Jesus is the light of the world, John chapter 8. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Revelation 5. Jesus is Lord of all, Philippians chapter 2. Jesus is our mediator, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Jesus is the Messiah. John chapter 1 says, we have found the Messiah, and it is Christ. Jesus is the mighty one, Isaiah chapter 60. Jesus is the one who sets us free, John chapter 8. Jesus is our hope, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Jesus is our peace, Ephesians 2. Jesus is the ultimate prophet, Mark chapter 6. Jesus is our redeemer. Job 19 says, as for me, I know that my redeemer lives. Jesus is the risen Lord, 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus is our rock, 1 Corinthians 10. He sacrificed for our sins, 1 John 4. He's our beautiful Savior, Luke chapter 2. He's the Son of Man, Luke chapter 19. He's the Son of the Most High, Luke chapter 1. He's the supreme creator over all, even the wind, Colossians chapter 1. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though they die. Jesus is the door, John chapter 10. He is the way, John chapter 14. The word, John 1. The true vine, John 15. The truth, John 8. The victorious one, Revelation 3. Our wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those were 50 descriptions of Jesus. Did you catch them? I have a handout later if you want to look at it again. And that just scratches the surface, everybody. Just scratches the surface. Is Jesus worthy to be worshipped? Amen. Was he worthy to get up this morning and come to church and be with other believers with? Amen. Is he worth surrendering your life to, even when you have a key to Dodger Stadium? Amen. He's worth it. Is he worth smuggling Bibles into Iran? He is. So my question for you is, in a world of ever-changing, of all-changing, of constantly changing, will you make Jesus your anchor? Will you allow him to be who he's just described as in these 50 verses? Will you allow him to be the same for you yesterday, today, and forever? I want to point out one, well, I'll sneak in two more verses. Hebrews 12. It says in the ESV, I highlighted it here. It says, look to Jesus. I grew up, though, hearing it in a different translation. It was, fix your eyes on Jesus. Have you heard that before from Hebrews? Jesus is worth gazing on. He's worth looking at. So in a world that's constantly changing, will you fix your eyes on Jesus, knowing that he won't change on you? He'll stay the same yesterday, today, and forever. But here's the cool part. Here's like the cherry on top. When you fix your eyes on the never-changing Jesus, he actually begins to change you. So in this ever-changing world, when everything feels like you're just getting tossed around to and fro, you look to Jesus, the one who doesn't change, And then he gracefully, wonderfully, lovingly changes you. What's he changed you to do? To be more like him. That's my story. God, I don't want to be a pastor or a missionary. God changed me. God's in the business of changing us as we look to him, the unchangeable one. That's my sermon for you today. That's what I want you to hear. It's simple, but it's deep, right? A child can understand it, but you could be a Christian for 80 years and still wrestle with this truth. I want to do one more thing. And hopefully Phil won't see this on the YouTube, at least for a couple days. We won't let him see this part. But the verse, maybe you even caught this. If you still have your Bibles open to Hebrews 13:8, the verse right before says something about Phil. It says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Is Phil a perfect pastor? No, there's not a perfect pastor. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the perfect one we look to. But Phil loves and bleeds for this church. In fact, Rosie and I were joking. He was texting her yesterday, and he's like, Rosie's like, just enjoy your time. He texted me this morning. He's like, praying for you, praying for grace. He loves you. So I think it'd be neat this morning to do something while he's not here, just to thank him, to look at this verse and say, hey, I thank you for being a person that's worth imitating in the faith. And so I have a sheet, and maybe we'll just have it passed out to you. Did everybody already get one?
No,
can you pass those out or at the door? We'll get them at the door. And it simply says this verse on the top of the page, and then it says, Pastor Phil, thank you. And there's just some open lines for you to write down, just a note to Phil. And then would you, and I know there's so many things to remember during a week, but would you just bring that next week? And don't even say a word, just drop it off to him or to Rosie or just give it to somewhere that you'll see that Phil will get it. Now, a couple of disclaimers. I don't want that note to be like, hey, thanks, Phil, for being our pastor. By the way, we should do these three things over the next 6 months. Like, it's not a suggestion box. This is a time just to say thank you. Thank you. Thanks for serving us well. Thanks for keeping us grounded in the word. Thanks for pointing us to a Jesus who never changes yesterday, today, or forever. And so will you do that? As you leave, I think there's a place to give, and then we just pick up that sheet. If you want to even just do it in the parking lot in your car, you can fill it out and bring it back before second service. That's fine too. We'll get them to him. But you can turn it in next week as well. So, make sense? Cool. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we serve not an ancient God, but a living God. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us that you are the way, the truth, and the life. That fixing our eyes on you is worth it because of who you are. Thank you that in this ever-changing world, you're the one thing we can count on. God, may you be pleased with our worship here today. In Jesus' name, amen.